Every year, Forbes magazine produces a list of the richest people on earth. They calculate their net worth using various metrics, and they have now produced a list of billionaires. Did you know that there are 2,153 billionaires in the world? The U.S. has the most with 609 billionaires. The youngest is 21-year-old Kylie Jenner. She has accumulated her net worth through Kylie Cosmetics, and she is the youngest self-made billionaire of all time. But compared to the top 10 list, Kylie barely registers. So who are the richest people in the world according to Forbes? We'll go through the top 10 from 10 to 1. Number 10 is Larry Page of Alphabet Incorporated, worth $50.8 billion. Then comes Michael Bloomberg, who at 77 is worth $55.5 billion. And then at number 8, at 34 years of age, is Mark Zuckerberg. He has fallen a few places. He's a Facebook, of course, you know, and now he's only worth $62.3 billion. Number 7 is Larry Ellison of Oracle, worth $62.5. Then there's Amancio Ortega of Spain, worth $62.7. Carlos Slim of Mexico comes in at number 5, worth $64 billion. Bernard Arnault of France is worth $76 billion. And then the top 3, Warren Buffett at 88 is worth $82.5 billion. And then number 2 is Bill Gates of Microsoft, who at 63 years of age is worth $96.5 billion. But number 1 on the Forbes 2019 list of billionaires is Jeff Bezos of Amazon, who at 55 is worth $131 billion, although with his pending divorce, his net worth might go down a bit. Now, as I was talking about these people, what was going through your mind? Some of you might have thought, oh, that amount of wealth is amazing, and I'd love to have it. Or think about all we could do if we only had 1% of their net worth. Like, I don't know about you, but I could live on 1% of Jeff Bezos' net worth. $1.3 billion, I could make that work. Or some of you might have thought, that's a lot of responsibility, given that much wealth. Or some might have discerned the great pressure and challenges that come with all of that. And some of you might want nothing to do with it because you're content where you're at. But it's interesting that Forbes produces this list like this and people continue to buy the magazine. There's something intriguing about people who have lots of money and wealth. We wonder what their lives are like, how they live, what they do each day. But we also might use them as an excuse to deny our own sin issues. For today, we're talking about greed, and it can be very easy for us to conclude that the richest people on earth have a greed problem. And since we don't have as much wealth as they do, we don't have a greed problem. So we can dismiss greed as far from us by looking at those who have more than we do. But we have to think more deeply about this. I don't know any of the people on that list personally. I haven't read much about their life purpose or what motivates them. They might be really good at something, or they might be head of a company that took off in ways that even they couldn't have dreamed of. They may not be greedy. In fact, you don't have to be rich to be greedy. What is greed? Well, one definition goes like this. Greed is the excessive desire for wealth and possessions. So let's look at that definition carefully. Greed is an excessive desire. This definition acknowledges the desire for wealth and possessions, and we need to establish right from the start that it's not sinful to have wealth and possessions. We need some wealth and possessions to live and function in life. And God commands feasting and celebrating and using what's been entrusted to us for his glory. But the problem arises when the desire for wealth and possession crosses the line to an excessive desire for wealth and possessions. One example of excessive desire that some of you people, older people like me, might remember comes from the former dictator of the Philippines, Marcos, and his wife Imelda. And when they were overthrown, the people actually broke into the palace and they went right into their bedroom and right into the closet and found there hundreds of pairs of shoes that Imelda had. So while most of the people in the country had one pair or no pairs of shoes, she had hundreds of pairs. That's excessive desire. Another definition of greed comes from author Rebecca DeYoung in her book, Glittering Vices. And she writes, greed is an excessive love for money and any possession money can buy. And I like this definition because it points to the deepest issue, our heart love. Who or what do we love? And since we're talking about the transformation of our hearts, heart love has come up again and again. Greed reveals a heart in love with money and what it can buy. So you or I can have a greed problem even if we don't have money. So let's explore this today. Let's find out some problems that result when we let our hearts fall in love with wealth. And then we'll look at some cures for this heart sickness that can only be found in God. So, please find Proverbs 15, verse 27 in your Bibles. Proverbs 15, 27 in your Bibles or on your devices. That's where we're going to begin today. What problems does greed lead to? Well, Proverbs 15, 27 states, "Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live." The New International Version puts it like this: "The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live." So greed can bring family ruin. Now, this is a pretty serious warning. I suspect most of us, if we entertain greedy thoughts, don't think we're going to ruin our family through it. We might think greed will help our family. But a greedy approach can bring trouble to the family. But how? Well, in this proverb, greed is tied to some sort of unjust gain or bribe. It refers to a gain in wealth obtained in a dishonest or unethical way, where the one who hates bribes will refuse to compromise their integrity. But the greedy person lives by the slogan, "The end justifies the means." It would say, if I could make huge money, even if it requires a bribe, why not? Tim Keller writes, "The greedy find ways to justify dishonest financial dealings to themselves." And what a simple, powerful way to justify this than to say, "It's for my family." But this is an illusion. When misrepresentation, bribes, and lies are made public, the greedy bring ruin on their households. And Keller also argues that when this verse says, "He who hates bribes will live," it implies that he who loves bribes might die. Well, how could that happen? Well, when corruption gets exposed, it can lead not only to economic disaster, but suicide. Greed can bring family ruin. But even if it's never found out, even if we get away with it, we experience serious damage to our souls. Ephesians 5:5 states, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ." And to covet is to want what someone else has, including their wealth and possessions. Such coveting is not just a bad habit, it can threaten our souls. It's so serious, in fact, it made it onto the list of the Ten Commandments. The last one, "You shall not covet." And greed can bring ruin to a family and a soul. Another problem with greed is found in Proverbs 11:28. Proverbs 11, verse 28. "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. The word translated fall means to fall to one's death. Well, how can that happen if we trust in riches? Well, Keller writes this: another mark of a greedy heart is that they do not merely enjoy wealth, but have come to trust in it. Some trust wealth for safety in this world. Others trust it for a sense of significance and worth. But these are things that only God can ultimately provide. So how will the greedy fall? Keller writes, well, if God's love is the basis of your self-image, then when inevitable financial downturns come and business failures happen, you'll be grieved but not devastated. But the ups and downs financially will be far more devastating if your very self is tied to the level of your prosperity. Greed, then, destabilizes your life when financial trouble comes along. Greed trusts wealth for something it ultimately can't provide, and that is security and salvation. We trust wealth for security. But as history has shown us, again and again, circumstances beyond our control can empty our wealth quickly. Crop failures, government collapses, bank failures, market downturns, war, fire, illness can come upon us suddenly and use up our wealth. But God is still there through all of it. No matter how much wealth we accumulate, we still ultimately have to face death. And no amount of wealth can prevent death. And then we will face God, and he will test our trust. And a bursting bank account will not purchase our way into heaven. Only trust in Christ and what he did on the cross will ensure entrance. So greed brings family ruin. Greed trusts wealth for something it ultimately can't provide, that ultimate security, that ultimate salvation that even sees us through death. And the third one is found in Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. So Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. So verse 16 describes people who have very little wealth but also have fear of the Lord. And it contrasts them with those who have much wealth, but also much trouble. So it claims that it is better to have little wealth and the fear of the Lord than to have much wealth and lots of trouble. But do you believe that? Is that true? Do you think that more wealth leads to trouble? Well, potentially. I remember talking one time to a God-fearing person who I respected a lot, and they had a very good outlook on life. And they shared with me that earlier in their life, they had gotten caught up in the lifestyle of constant recreational pursuit. Constant recreational pursuit. Now, they earned a good wage, and they could enjoy a good life, and so they used this wage to buy all these recreational vehicles to entertain themselves, their children, their grandchildren. Boats, ATVs, jet skis, skidoos, motorbikes. But this person also shared that when a recreational weekend approached, they might spend 10 or 15 hours in preparation, doing all the maintenance, trying to get everything ready. And these vehicles broke down and required constant work. So sometimes they would go into a weekend with their family exhausted because of all the work that was required to prepare. They had great treasure and a lot of trouble because of it. But they realized this and then began to scale back and just learn to enjoy their family and their time together. Verse 17 describes the dinner table. At one table, there are herbs to eat, which are not very sustaining, but there's also love. At the other table, the fattened calf or ox has been slaughtered. There's lots to eat, but there's hate. And the proverb argues that less food with love is better than lots of food with hate. So these proverbs teach us that greed starves the human soul from what it needs most, peace, and love. Keller writes, when love is life's main dish, it doesn't matter if the rest of the meal is just a bit of vegetables, and if hatred is the main course, even a fattened calf cannot redeem it. The greed that can pay for the richest food will starve the human soul of that for which it most hungers, because greed is self-serving and the opposite of self-giving love. Greedy tendencies also reveal a problem in our relationship with God. David Matthes, in that little book, Killjoys, that I keep referring to, wrote the chapter on greed. And he writes this, greed dishonors God by saying we don't find him trustworthy to provide for us. Instead, we store up, trying to overprovide for ourselves. Greed also says we don't think God and his provisions are enough to satisfy the desires of our souls. Instead, we feed our appetites with things, more things, expensive things, new things. Greed is idolatry. It is unbelief in God and a heart directed toward money and possessions. We don't believe God and his goods are enough, so we turn elsewhere for contentment. Greed chokes and starves saving faith. And Jesus says very clearly in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money. So, how do we take up the fight against greed? Well, first of all, we need to celebrate that God can transform the greedy into the generous by his gospel. We first need to receive Christ into our lives. We need to confess that we have acted in greedy ways. We need to admit that our heart love has been directed towards money and what it can buy instead of God himself. And when we admit that and put the trust of our lives onto Christ, he will come in and we begin to live in him. And we are filled with his Spirit. And as we open our lives to him, the Spirit does his work of transforming our hearts. So if you don't know Christ, you can't deal with the root of greed in your life apart from him. You might be able to change your behavior a little, but your heart needs that dramatic transformation that happens when we come to Christ and surrender all to him. Next, we need to ask God to change our heart's desire from the love of money to the love of him. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from love, the love of money, and be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So often in the Christian life, and probably life in general, we tend to deal with the symptoms rather than the root of the issue. So, we might think, well, if I've acted in a greedy way, I just have to start doing some charity or doing the occasional act of generosity, and somehow that's going to balance things out, and then I'm good. But we need a heart change. We need God to know it. Matthes writes, greed not only flows from the lie that God is not enough for us in the present, it flows from the fear that he will not adequately provide for our future. Greed not only wants to hoard, acquire, and possess more today, but it also fears that God will not meet our sense of need and be enough for us tomorrow. Hebrews 13:5 not only teaches us that the opposite of the love of money is being content with what we have, it also takes God's stunning promise to Joshua from Joshua 1:5 and gives it to every Christian. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we need to ask God to grow our faith in him as our greatest trust and treasure. And then we need to ask God to help us search our hearts for the tentacles of greed that can be found there. And there's a list of questions that you might spend some time going through later today or sometime in your devotions this week. Questions like, is my spending marked by Christian generosity? What does the use of my money say about what makes me most happy? Am I collecting for this life only? Is my spending explicitly supporting the spread of the gospel and the needs of the church? Do I give only to get? I'll give if I get a tax receipt. I'll give if I get some return on my investment. I'll give if I see potential in the person I am giving towards so that someday I get a thanks from them. But I'm certainly not going to give towards someone who might never say thanks or is unaware of all that I have done. Do I only give out of abundance and never sacrifice? Sacrificial giving implies we deprive ourselves of something so that someone else's need is met. Mathis writes, a life without the practice of sacrifice is not a fully Christian life. Sacrificial giving is a love that is willing to suffer want or lack in our own lives to meet the needs of others. And then this last question, which is not on your bulletin, I didn't have room for it there, but it kind of approaches the other side of this. It goes like this: is my spending so cautious that it keeps me from loving those close to me well? Is my spending so cautious that it keeps me from loving those close to me well? And this one points to the reality that we need to live between the extremes of opulent, extravagant spending and austerity, or barely surviving, on the other extreme. The point, writes Mathis, is not to live on crusts of bread with bare walls and threadbare clothes. The point is that a fully human life is lived in a way free from being enslaved to our stuff. Our possessions are meant to serve our needs and humanness rather than our lives being centered around servicing our possessions and our desires for them. So that's a lot of content, but I want to give you a bit of my own story. God has done a significant work in my life in this area of greed. I remember I used to have a great passion for money and possessions, and it started with cars. Never had a really nice car, and when I came to seminary in 1987, I used my parents' car, which was a 1979 Chrysler New Yorker Fifth Avenue, which was a huge boat of a car. And whenever people saw it, they made fun of it. And when I gave them rides, they made fun of it, even though they were getting a free ride. And so I said, enough. And I got my first semi-cool car, which was a standard shift VW Jetta, which could really go. And I remember the first semester of school, the next year, people, when they saw me, who knew me from the previous year, even commented on my car. I thought, I have arrived. I have got a cool car now. And then the transmission went, and the clutch, because it was standard shift. And I think I've told you this one before, but I understood more why my dad always said there's a good reason that we call cars Autos in German. Why? Because when you get back a huge repair bill, you say, ow, again and again. And my love of cars began to diminish with every repair bill. I used to love very expensive houses. I remember walking through wealthy, wealthy neighborhoods and dreaming about one day owning a mansion. I can even remember praying, Lord, please give me a house like that. Not for me, but so I can invite other people over. And home ownership certainly has its joys, but also some sorrows, with the challenge of maintenance and recurring problems or books. Don't ever believe that pastors don't have a greed problem. It just shows up in different ways. Books are a big thing for pastors, a weakness. And we would never say this, but we think, look at the size of my library. And there was a time in my life when I looked for book deals and wanted to accumulate all these commentaries and book sets and as much accumulation as possible. So I had a big library, but books take up space. And I could only read one book at a time. And I haven't even read some of the books that I bought during that spending spree. And after a few years, I realized some of those books aren't even that great. On top of that, I am weary of all the promotional offers that are out there. Young people, you think that the ads that they've come up with are so new and catchy, and they're the same ads, just dressed up in different flashy clothes. Don't pay now. You can have it, pay later. You can have it right now. You need this. What you have is so obsolete, like you'll be mocked for it. You need something new. And then you buy and you look through all the promises and inevitably something on that product fails or it doesn't come through. So God has changed my passion for accumulating possessions. And once you accumulate possessions, you have to one day get rid of them too. And if you want to cooperate with God's heart-changing work in this area of your life, move. See how much fun it is to pack up stuff you hardly use and then unpack it again and find a place for it to store it. I think moving can be a great soul-cleansing activity. God has taught me much on this, but I am still not free of greed and coveting. I can still feel my heart being swept away when I see an exceptionally beautiful car or a stunning display of patio furniture and accessories for the backyard or a tinge of jealousy when I see a perfectly manicured yard. And I especially can covet the convenience or privilege other people have, like those who sit at the front of the plane in those beds and you walk through while they're all sitting there. Oh. Or those who get VIP seating at concerts or sporting events. I might not crave an abundance of possessions, but there's still covetousness in my heart that rises up every once in a while out of the blue. And so I need to pray. God, keep doing your work on my heart. Keep on showing me that you are a far greater treasure than anything else. And when I get that straight, I have a much better perspective on my possessions and wealth, for it's much easier to give them away because they are not my treasure. God is. And I'm gaining deeper satisfaction by honoring my greatest treasure, God, when I give earthly treasures away. So friends, greed is celebrated in our world and culture. But let's not go with the flow. Greed ruins families. It trusts wealth for something it can't ultimately provide, salvation and security, even through death. It starves our souls of peace and love. It's ultimately enslaving. Let's trust God to release us from it and discover the wonder of joy in Him and generosity towards others. Let's pray together. Lord God, greed has been an issue for thousands of years. It shows up in Proverbs again and again. Jesus talked about the challenges of dealing with wealth and possessions again and again. We shy away from this sometimes in the church because we're afraid of being labeled that we always want people's money, and perhaps there have been times when churches have been greedy. We don't want to be that, Lord. We don't want to be ruled by possessions and wealth. We want you as our greatest treasure. But our hearts are sick, and they need your work and help in our lives. So will you continue to do your work among us and transform us and root out the greedy tentacles that exist in our souls to make us more and more content with what we have and generous towards others, just like you were, Jesus, with your very life. Amen. And if you would like to talk with someone and pray about something that God may have been speaking to you about today, there'll be people at the front here, and we invite you to come forward after and join in prayer with them. And I bless you today with the doxology from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, completely free of greed. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.